My dearly beloved in Christ, there are beautiful reflections that we can make on today's epistle and gospel for the third Sunday after Epiphany, the story of the cure of the centurion's servant and so forth. But I would like instead to speak about the feast that is commemorated, which is called the conversion of St. Paul. The only feast we have like this in the entire church year, where we are honoring a conversion of someone. And St. Paul, of course, is not just anyone. He's a great apostle. In one of his epistles, St. Paul said, "I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been void." Has not been fruitless. St. Paul cooperated with grace, became a great apostle, but he started off as a persecutor of the Christians. And we read about him in a wonderful book in the Bible called The Acts of the Apostles. This book was written by St. Luke, and it is found right after the four Gospels. It tells the stories and the life of the early church. Now, Paul was originally called Saul. And as a young man, he was raised as a Pharisee, very zealous for the law and very well educated in the Jewish law. But he did not believe our Lord was the Messiah. And so we first read about Saul in chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles when we read about the stoning of Saint Stephen, the first martyr. And it says that St. Stephen said to the assembly of the people, he said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He had a vision of our Lord in heaven, and they could not bear it. It says they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him altogether. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's the first mention we have of St. Paul in the Bible. So he did not throw stones at Stephen, but he approved of the stoning of Stephen. And it goes on to say, "And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Lord, do not lay this sin against them.' And with these words, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of his death." Now that's very interesting, that Saint Stephen had learned from our Lord, who, after he was nailed to the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Saint Stephen prayed for his persecutors. And Saint Augustine says, had it not been for that prayer of Stephen, praying for his persecutors, we would not have had a Saint Paul. Because Saint Augustine attributes the conversion of Saint Paul to that prayer of Stephen. Going on into the next chapter, chapter 8, it says, "Now there broke out on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered abroad throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. And devout men took care of Stephen's burial and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was harassing the church, entering house after house and dragging out men and women. He committed them to prison." So he was putting in prison the followers of Christ, the early Christians. And the next we read of him is of his conversion in chapter 9. So Saul went to the chief priest and he asked for a commission to go to Damascus. Now, Damascus was a very large city, basically the capital of the East at that time. And there was a large Christian community. So he was asking permission and authorization to go to Damascus and to arrest any Christians he could find there. And he had that commission. But as he approached the city with several companions, right before he reached the city, a light from heaven struck him off his horse and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And right then he understood that our Lord was truly the Messiah, and that by persecuting the early Christians, he was persecuting Christ himself. And so what did he do? He cried out and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And our Lord replied, "Go into the city, and there you will be told what to do." So he stood up and opened his eyes, but could see nothing. He was blind. His companions led him into the city. He stayed at the house of a Jew named Judas, and he did not eat or drink anything for 3 days. And on the third day, God spoke to a Christian man who was an elder of the Christian community there, a man named Ananias. And he said, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." And then our Lord said to him, "Go to the street called Straight and ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying." Interesting words of our Lord to Ananias. "Go to this house to a man named Saul because he's praying. And as I mentioned, Saul had nothing to eat or drink for 3 days, and he just prayed that whole time. So Ananias first wanted to confirm that this was truly our Lord speaking to him, and said, "But Lord, I have heard of this man, how he has persecuted your followers. And now he even has authority from the high priest to arrest all who invoke thy name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is a chosen vessel to me to carry my name among nations and kings and the children of Israel." And the next sentence is very important. God said to Ananias, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Very interesting words. So Ananias went to the house. He laid his hands on this man, Saul. And it says immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and Saul could see. And he was baptized and then had something to eat. And right away he began preaching our Lord. And of course he traveled all over Asia Minor, Greece, the East, eventually went to Rome, but everywhere converting souls and suffering for the name of Christ. Now, this story, again, is a wonderful story of conversion, but it reminds us of the spirit, we might say, of the church. We say that the church has four marks: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church is apostolic because it traces all the way back to the apostles, and the bishops down through the centuries are the successors of the apostles. But the church is also apostolic because it has the apostolic spirit of spreading the faith. What did our Lord say to the apostles right before his ascension into heaven? He said, "Go forth and teach all nations all that I have commanded you, and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So in other words, go forth and convert the world. And the Catholic Church has always had that spirit, that apostolic spirit of spreading the faith. I remember even when I was just a boy in the early 60s in Catholic grade school, how the sisters would encourage us to pray for the missions, and we would donate. We would donate our pennies and nickels and dimes into a collection basket for the missions. But what's interesting is after Vatican II, a complete change came over. And the missionaries now that still exist, not as many anymore, but they now become like social workers. And there's no longer this effort to convert. They have what they call enculturation, which is mixing pagan rites in with the Novus Ordo. So a total loss of the idea of converting. And that's how we see that this new religion since Vatican II is not Catholic. It doesn't have that apostolic spirit of conversion. Well, late in the 1800s and into the early part of the 20th century, there was a movement among Protestants to bring about some kind of unity, to get together and have unity. And they founded the World Council of Churches, and they had these conventions. And some Catholics were thinking, oh, this is a good thing. And so in 1928, the Pope, Pius XI, wrote an encyclical on true Christian unity, how to foster true unity. And I want to read just a very short section of that encyclical, Mortalium Animos. He said this: "It is clear why this apostolic see has never allowed its subjects to take part in the assemblies of non-Catholics. For the union of Christians can only be promoted by promoting the return to the one true Church of Christ of those who are separated from it. For in the past, they have unhappily left it," meaning Protestants, etc. So notice that true Christian unity is praying for and working for the conversion of non-Catholics. But Vatican II brought this movement called ecumenism. And they just get together and think, well, they don't like our devotion to the Blessed Virgin or our belief in the primacy of the Apostolic See or of the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. So let's just not talk about those things because those offend them. Well, that's a false unity. True unity, again, is conversion. And as was mentioned last Sunday, we are currently in, well, today is the final day of an octave, an indulgenced period of 8 days of prayer to pray for this intention of conversions. We should pray every day for the conversion of those who are outside the church. Notice again what St. Augustine said, that St. Paul was converted because of the prayers of Stephen, who was stoned to death and forgave his persecutors and prayed for them, and that prayer earned the grace for the conversion of St. Paul. The grace has to be earned for conversions, and we can do that, and we should do that. Now, one last reflection before I conclude the sermon on conversion, and that is, I remember reading of a saint who would, when he would meet others, and before he left, he would always say to them, "Pray for my conversion." Well, you think, well, what does he mean by that? A saint saying, "Pray for my conversion." Well, what is the meaning of the word conversion? It's based on a Latin word, vertere, which means to turn. Conversion is a turning away from something that is bad or false or error, and a turning to what is good and the truth. So really, when you think about it, we all can continually convert. There are things in our lives that we need to reject or perhaps amend, and we can always strive to live our faith better. So in that sense, we can always continue to be converted. So let us pray to the great Saint Paul today to help us to live our faith with fervor, and to have that apostolic zeal to desire and to pray for and work for the conversion of all of those outside the true church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.